day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was
this morning we arrive
black
at the
as could
conclusion
be.
Of our study of the Lord's
Jesus
Prayer in Matthew
came
chapter 6.
To be born of a virgin.
I trust that we've come to somewhat of a better understanding.
Example is he.
Not,
while
prayer
flesh
ought
and
to be the very
the light
normal experience
among
of a Christian.
Us. His glory
it is not
revealed. Living, he loved me.
God's idea is that prayer begins with the right heart attitude.
And
that's really what we've been emphasizing over the past month.
Rising,
where this prayer begins, as the Lord Jesus sets out this template for prayer.
One day
the heart attitude
coming,
flows out of a heart of worship.
Glorious day,
our communion with the Heavenly Father begins with recognizing
day.
Him as our Heavenly Father. Close and personal, yet a holy God. God's
one
place
day
is first
they
place.
Led him
all through the Scripture,
Calvary's
from beginning
mountain.
To end, God demands that first
one
place
day
in
they
individuals'
him
lives and hearts.
Die on a
that's
tree.
The place he deserves,
suffering
and only he deserves. There can only be one in that place
and rejected.
At any given time. And God is the
bearing
one who
our
place
sins, my
occupy that
Redeemer
place. It's an exchange
is
of wills, isn't it? The,
hands
our will
that heal nations stretched out
daily
on a tree.
The hourly conflict that
he
we
took
all
the nail
face.
For me. Living, he loved
someone once
me.
Wrote that prayer
dying,
is not trying to get
me.
Our will
bearing
done on earth, or rather in heaven. Not trying to get our
away.
Will done in heaven.
Rising,
rather,
he
that God's will would be done on
freely
earth.
Forever.
And
one day
it's a different perspective, isn't it? Most of us, when we pray to God,
it's
when we are at our lowest
day.
Point, when we need help, when we recognize that we've come to an end of ourselves and we cry out for
one
someone
day
bigger
the grave
to step in to our
conceal him aid. No longer. One day
there's
the
a certain
stone
time and place
rolled
for that.
Away
we've all
from
been
the
there.
Door.
And if you haven't, you
then
likely will.
He arose
just keep on
over death he had conquered.
But it's more than that.
Now
and
is
here the Lord
ascended,
Jesus would
my
that
Lord
much more.
Evermore.
That's much more.
Death could not hold
and then as we carried on, and last week we considered how he meets our needs.
Him.
Those physical
rising
needs, those temple
again.
Needs, but needs nonetheless.
Living he
sometimes we
dying,
downplay those physical
me.
Needs when we talk about spiritual things, but they are interconnected, and God
away.
Is concerned
rising,
about physical
he
needs. He's a heavenly Father who cares,
freely
who knows
forever.
And is willing to
one
provide. And last week we considered how that heavenly Father is very able, more than able, and more than willing to provide for our physical needs, our daily bread. Now, regardless of whether or not, and sometimes we think, well, those involved in Christian ministry in a full-time capacity, you live by faith, and you live looking to the Lord for your physical sustenance. That's true, but the Word of God doesn't draw that distinction, does it? We're all to live by faith. We're all to walk by faith, every single believer. And whether your employment is secular or otherwise, every single one of us owes our daily needs to God. He has provided. So whether your paycheck comes through a corporation, the public sector, or the private sector, or if you're involved in a full-time Christian ministry in some place, in whatever capacity, ultimately, it's the hand of God who's provided for you. And so we ought to respond with a heart of gratitude and humility and recognize that we are dependent. Every single one of us are dependent. Our lives are fragile. And at any given moment, we stand perhaps you're in the pinnacle of health. We know that can change very drastically and very quickly. And we are all dependent. We're all fragile beings. So we look to him for our daily bread. However, Christ reminds us that man does not live by bread alone. While the physical, yes, there is an importance attached to the physical and the temporal, it's certainly not all there is to life. And that is a truth that resounds throughout the scripture, the message that God would have us know and have us learn well, that life is more than the stuff we see, the stuff we touch, those things we wear, the things we can purchase. And so we move on to our final portion of this section, and we'll reflect on our spiritual needs. And so let's read for one last time in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll once again begin in verse 7. And the Lord is teaching here, and he begins, or here he breaks in, and we'll break in this portion here in verse 7. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. So don't be like them. For your heavenly Father, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we mentioned, this is a prayer every single one of us know. We've heard it. We've recited it. We wanted to learn it a little better and consider, look below the surface. And I trust over the past month we've done that, and though it has to affect us in some way, it has to change us in some way. So I trust your prayer life has been changed in some way, but if you're in order for that prayer life to change in some way, our lives have to change, because remember, the our prayer life flows out of our life, and if my life is going to change, it begins with my heart. That's the business God is in, is changing hearts. So let's consider this last portion, the spiritual needs, things like forgiveness, temptation, deliverance from evil. What's he speaking about here? Well, in verse 12, he talks about forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses or our debts, our sins. Our sins is really the word, the concept that's spoken of here. And three things I'd like to discuss surrounding this idea of forgiveness of our debts, forgiveness of our sins. First, we likely, most of us, don't often think about our sin as a debt. If we have wronged someone, or if we have said something out of place, or thought something that we shouldn't have thought, often we think of these things as personal, and we don't think of it as a debt. We're used to this idea of victimless crimes, even our society, and we would hear that term. But in the spiritual sense, there are no victimless crimes. There is always one who is victimized. There is always one who we've offended. Sin, all sin, every sin. Every time I've thought something wrong, let alone what I've done and what I've said, all of those things, every single one of us are guilty, and every one sin is an offense to a holy God. He doesn't miss any of them. He sees them all, and he's deeply offended, and we need to recognize that. We can downplay it because we're good at that. We're good at justifying the things we do or don't do and should do or shouldn't do and go ahead to do. God's not like that. He's offended. All sin must be paid. There's a cost. There's a price. Not because God is cruel. And in our secular society, we've been, we'll hear, and the thought is, well, if there's a God like that, he's cruel, and he's unkind, he's unreasonable. But that's not the Bible. That's not the God the Bible presents. He's not cruel. He is just. And in our hearts, we all crave justice. We all cry out for justice. Usually on our terms, though, how we define justice. not in the absolute sense, not in terms of God's justice. But God is just. And as the one who is just, he demands perfect justice. In the world of perfect justice, in the realm of perfect justice, every sin, every offense must be accounted for. Every single one. He doesn't lose sight. He hasn't forgotten. He sees every single shortcoming. And that ought to make us feel uncomfortable. And as I said, we can justify all the little things and compare them to so many others that are far worse. But that won't help us draw any closer to God. He would have us be honest and recognize where we stand before him. And then he's able. And then we begin to draw close to him. I want to take note also of the plural pronouns throughout this prayer. It begins, our Father, our daily bread, forgive us, our debts, deliver us. Time and again, throughout, woven through this entire portion is the idea of plurality. Prayer, the point is a family affair. Now, I understand, and certainly true, that we are to pray individually. Absolutely. Certainly we are to commune with our Heavenly Father one-on-one. Our relationship with the Lord is a very personal one. It's meant to be personal, intimate. But as we, if you recall back in February, as we considered some thoughts about the church, we looked at various aspects of the church, and we, if you remember this, I wanted to drive home one point, if you remember nothing else, and remind you that while faith is personal, it is not private. It's not private. It's not mine and mine alone. We enter into a relationship with Christ individually, but we live it out together. And likewise, in this prayer, it's seen in this these plural pronouns throughout, our Heavenly Father. We want to never lose sight of the tremendous importance of the fellowship, the partnership, this bond that we share between one another, or ought to share between one another. That's God's desire for us. This evening, as we consider the actual Lord's Prayer in John 17, we'll be thinking about some of those thoughts tonight, as the Lord Jesus prayed that believers would enjoy unity. Unity, it's tremendous to consider that the Lord Jesus, on his last night on earth, one of his top priorities to pray for us as believers is that we would enjoy oneness, that we would enjoy unity. Very dear to the heart of God. There is a direct correlation between our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with the Heavenly Father. They are related. They're intertwined. We can't dismiss that. I can't say I will enjoy a relationship with God, but I'm going to cut off myself from everyone else. That is not the biblical teaching. That is not God's idea. That we need one another to encourage and to support and to spur on, to correct. That's God's plan. That's the way he has seen things to go. And so here, the Lord Jesus, he makes it very clear that the connection between that there is a connection between Heavenly Father's forgiveness. Now, this leads to my third point, because we can get caught up here and fall into error and some erroneous teaching here, because some would say then, well, because it does appear to say, the Lord Jesus does appear to be saying that if you don't forgive your brother or sister, that God's not going to forgive you. I mean, that's what he says. What I'm going to suggest is this is not an eternal salvation issue. That if you're a believer here this morning and you harbor some bitterness, unforgiveness in your heart towards your brother or sister, you're not in danger of falling out of grace and losing your salvation. That's not supported in any other area of Scripture. But it is a question of fellowship. Remember that the context to any portion here is critical, and so we want to ask the question, first of all, who is the Lord Jesus speaking to? Well, he's speaking to his disciples, those who are his followers, those who are believers, and so likewise, the extension to ourselves here this morning. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer, if you're born again, if you've received Christ as your Savior, then that includes you here. And so the prayer here begins, as we see, with the key words, Our Father. If you can say Our Father, if you know God as your Father, then you're in the family. And so this prayer includes you. And so this teaching includes you. The prayer template is meant for those who know God as their Father because they know the Son as their Savior. And so as children of God, we need to take these words very seriously because they are the words of Christ. Look further here in verse 14. We haven't read it this morning. These are powerful words. So the Lord Jesus says, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. That ought to cause us to sit up and take note. That ought to shake us up a little bit. That's sobering words. Very powerful. And in John, in his first epistle, the theme is continued there, and we don't have time to read 1 John this morning, but I encourage you to do that, compare that, look at that, see what John is saying. So we don't want to harbor a spirit of unforgiveness to toward our brothers or sisters, someone who has wronged you. It's imperative that we seek to make it right. It's critical in our fellowship with one another and with our Heavenly Father. This is a big deal in God's sight and ought to be in ours as well. Keeping a proper perspective might assist us with that. How can we do that? Well, I recall Peter's question, you may recall that, about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. And you recall the Lord, Peter approaches Christ and he says, How many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? Peter thinking that would be pretty good. If I had a brother who came to me and seven times has wronged me and I'm willing to forgive them seven times, surely that's above and beyond what I'm called to do. Well, he never saw the answer coming. It struck him. And the Lord Jesus responds, no. He says, not seven times. He says, how about 70 times seven? Now, don't take it as a literal 490 times. That's the magic number. And if someone reaches that and goes beyond 491, they're out. That not really the teaching, is it? That's not his point. The point is beyond what you can imagine. Every time, all the time. We're to have a spirit of forgiveness. Why? Because that's what God is like. How many times have I wronged him? Seven times? 70 times seven? Far more than that. Countless. Countless. And he goes on with a parable to emphasize what he's saying. And he talks about, you remember the parable here, talks about a servant who owed the king a tremendous debt. 10,000 talents, he says. Now, that number doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but we try to translate it here a bit. One talent equals more than 15 years' wages, I'm told. That's what the scholars would tell us. One talent, 15 years' wages. Well, this poor servant owed the king 10,000 talents. You do the math. An astronomical debt. And he came into the king and he pled for mercy. He says, I can't pay it. Not a chance. I have no hope. And the king had mercy. and the king forgave the debt. And now that same servant leaves the palace, and on his way home, he runs into someone who owes him a sum of money. And it's not nearly as much as he owed the king. And in fact, we're told that he owed about 100 denarii, which was, 1 denarii was approximately 1 day's wage. So about 100 days' wages. A substantial debt, but nothing. It's a pittance in comparison to what he owed the king. And so this servant who owed 100 denarii, he does the same. He pleads for mercy. I can't pay it. Would you give me time? Just be easy on me. Have some mercy. And that servant who was forgiven his tremendous debt refused. He hardened his heart and he said, not a chance. I'm going to squeeze every last dime out of you until you've paid the entire sum. No leeway, no grace, no mercy. And so the point of the parable was painfully clear to Peter and the disciples that day, and hopefully for us here this morning as well. In comparison to what we, how much we've offended God, our sin debt to God, there is no comparison when we consider what others, whatever they've done to wrong us. I don't, man can be cruel to man. I understand that. I've seen it. Yet that is still nothing in comparison to how much we've wronged God. And yet he is willing to extend forgiveness. And so we're called upon to have that same heart of forgiveness. Easy? No, not easy. Not convenient. Unnatural. But as followers of Christ, as children of God, we're called upon to be supernatural. We've been given His Spirit to indwell us, to enable us to do that. Goes back to something we talked about a few weeks ago. Your will be done. Well, when I yield to God's will, see, my will is to be unwilling to forgive those who wrong me. That's who I am naturally. To seek vengeance, to seek retribution. But I submit to His will. Your will be done. Your will is that I forgive those who wrong me. It's a big deal. It's a big deal in God's eyes. And ought to be for us as well. It's very practical. And he goes on, and this is another difficult statement, lead us not into temptation. Difficult statement because James tells us, he assures us that God does not tempt us to sin. God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt to sin. And so, how do we figure this? How do we reconcile this? It wouldn't make sense to ask God to do what God cannot do. The Greek word carries with it the sense of testing, the sense of trial, and so possible, not necessarily temptation in the way we initially would think of it, but the idea of testing, trial. Now the New Testament assures us that we can expect trials in our lives. And we know that experientially. No life is free from obstacles, difficulties. Well, that doesn't mean that we can't ask to be spared from them, I suppose. Even Christ prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Remember that, as he would pray shortly after. Yet not my will, but yours be done. It always comes back to that, doesn't it? Submission and yieldedness to him. So trials will come. We may pray that we be spared from them, but when they come, we're called upon to seek God's grace to endure, His grace to mature, and to learn through those difficulties. Deliver us from evil. The prayer ends with a request that we be spared from or delivered out of evil, or depending on your translation, the evil one. Ultimately, it really comes to the same thing. When we think of that which is evil, we immediately can draw a list, which would include the grossly immoral, or the heinously wicked. And obviously, yes, we ought to avoid those things. Pray for God's help to do so. As children of God, we ought to desire to live righteous lives. Righteous lives. As we draw closer to our Heavenly Father, we begin to see this world for what it really is. How He sees it. Certainly, God sees the corruption, the injustices, the violence, the flagrant immorality. It's all before Him. He sees it all. But the problem runs far deeper than doing bad things. When we think of evil, we think of all the bad things. It's far deeper. It's far worse than even that. Because those things are not the root of the problem. They're the byproducts of pride, greed, lust, selfishness. A heart that refuses to acknowledge God Himself. And to allow Him to have His rightful place. When I set myself on God's throne in my heart, then the door's wide open for all these other things. The floodgates are open. Who's to say? In a world where God is not welcome, we become the arbitrary deciders of what is good and bad, and we see that decaying rather rapidly, don't we? Jesus taught that which comes from within is what defiles us. God's assessment of mankind in Noah's day, if you recall back in the book of Genesis, in Noah's day, it's recorded like this, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. As God looked down from heaven and saw mankind, that was His assessment. Every intent, all the thoughts, evil all the time. And you think, surely that can't be. Surely that's an exaggeration. Well, not in the eyes of a holy God. How many of my decisions, even in my most noble moments, are tainted with a little bit of pride. It's helpless to overcome that. God sees that, and it is sin. We want to call it what it is and see it as God sees it. Paul explained it in this way to his letter to the Christians in Rome, and I'll just turn to Romans chapter 1. As Paul writes these words, not very flattering, and in verse 20, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His, that is God's invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I just, for the sake of this morning, replaced the word they for us, or we. We are without excuse. For even though they knew God, even though we knew God, we did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That summarizes the problem there, doesn't it? Before a holy God, we as members of the human race refuse to acknowledge God as God, exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve that which is created rather than the Creator. And those things that are created, can take, you name them. We worship many things, but they're all in the place of the one who deserves to be worshipped. The Bible doesn't teach that we're sinners because we sin. And many have heard that phrase before. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's a problem of the heart. We're all tainted by this problem. And I know it's not what the psychologists tell us. Some would argue that the people who turn out bad are simply a product of their environment. I can't argue that one's surroundings play a role, obviously. But let's not ignore who's responsible for the environment. We don't grow up in a vacuum. People create the environment. And so it comes back around. I don't need to look far to find evil. And when I pray, Lord, deliver me from evil, I can think of all the spooky things way out there, but the problem is much closer to home. I can find more than enough in the mirror every morning. We're predisposed to evil. We have a natural bent toward dark things. It's attractive to us, isn't it? Things perhaps we wouldn't admit, but we know our hearts. And so we need to look to God in order to turn away. To turn away from the evil all around us, but even worse than that, within us. Christ forgives that and offers to cleanse us from that. As we conclude this portion, we want to ask ourselves, again, how does my how does your prayer life align with the template that the Lord Jesus provided? Prayer springs forth from a heart filled with an awe of the Holy God. Are you in that place? Recognizing who He is, how awesome, how majestic. And then from there, it creates a longing for His kingdom. Your kingdom come. Well, yes, your kingdom, your reign, more specifically, not merely in a far away, almost fairy tale-like way, but that He would reign in my heart, right here, right now, each day, every day, all the time, until I do see Him face to face. Makes it much more real. It's more tangible. I would yield to Him. And living in that state means yielding to His will, His perfect will for my life. I need to come to the place where I trust, where I know that the plans He has for me are far better than I could ever imagine and ever design them for myself. It's a matter of trust. Lord, can you trust me on that? I formed you. I knew you before you were. I'm your Creator. I am the King of heaven and earth. And we're willing to place our lives in His capable hands for our eternal salvation. We have no qualms with that. Every single believer would say, yes, I trust Christ for my eternal salvation. And yet, we have some difficulty with allowing Him handing over the reins every single day in the meantime. As I live in submission and obedience to His will, that's when I'm able to trust that He is willing. He's my Heavenly Father. He's willing, He's able to meet all my needs in His way, in His perfect time. May not always understand it. Might not even always like it. But I can trust and know that it's best. As I commune with my Heavenly Father, I'll recognize the grand importance of maintaining a rich, vibrant relationship with the other members of the family, my brothers and sisters, understanding the importance that is high on God's list of priorities. And then finally, to look to Him for strength to live a life which is pleasing to Him, to turn away from evil, yielding to His righteousness, allowing Him through His Spirit to work in and through me, to glorify Him, to encourage others, to be a blessing to those around me. God, help us to do these things. It's more than a prayer to be recited, isn't it? So much more. Lord, help us to learn these things and have a real change in our lives. Because that's really the point of it, isn't it? If it doesn't change us, really, it's just been a futile month. Hopefully not. We'd seek to honor Him, allow Him the place He richly deserves, to work His will through us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we recognize the daunting task before us and confess that so often we would turn to You in prayer frivolously, without much thought. But You are a God who is real, a God who is holy, and a God who is drawn near. Has provided a way to Yourself through Your Son. And so, Father, we ask for Your help to live lives that are pleasing to You, first yielded to You, submitting to Your perfect will, knowing that You know best, trusting You daily, hourly, seeking to be a blessing, not harboring a spirit of unforgiveness, for we know that that's an offense to You. And if we've been a cause of a problem, of division, Father, that we would make it right. Father, we want Your help. We want to be the men and women You'd have us to be. In the midst of difficulty, of troubles we don't understand, of pain that sometimes seems too much, we would yield to You and seek to grow and to mature and to learn through these things. We know our Heavenly Father has allowed even those. And through the triumphs, Father, that we would acknowledge and give thanks to You, a spirit of humility, that we depend upon You for everything. So, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we give You thanks. Amen.